Good morning. This morning, as we return to our seat, we're in Zechariah chapter 14. It was a cold outdoor service this morning, that's for sure. But glad we get to be indoors, second service. We got heat. Praise the Lord. I want to remind you of the new two-year Bible reading. I just really have it as a personal goal. If I can get you reading through the Bible, make it your goal to read through the Bible. Keep reading through the Bible. Read the Word, you know, with all that goes on, all the voices we hear, all the different things. Shut down more of the news and social media and read your Bible. You will do well. You will. So make it a goal to read through the Bible, all of it, to get the whole meal. Meditate on it. Spend time with God each day. You will do well. So we have a new two-year reading. If you haven't been doing it, you can just start where we're at. You can get it on the app. You can get it website, get it on a bulletin, and so forth. Zechariah 14, we're going to finish up this book today. But as we get started, imagine with me for a moment, living in a world that is dominated by truth, righteousness, and goodness. A world where there's no more injustice, where all the court and legal decisions are made righteously, and everyone in the world is treated fairly. Imagine with me living in such a world. Imagine living in a world where truth prevails, where what is right and what is noble touches every aspect of human life, including all our relationships, commerce, education, and government. Imagine living in a world ruled by a perfect government, which instantly, firmly, perfectly deals with all wrongdoing. A government that always does what's best for all people. Imagine living on the earth where peace is so prevalent that even animals live together in peace. Where the wolf lies alongside the lamb, the leopard down by the goat, the calf with the lion, and with a little child leading them. Imagine living in a world where joy abounds, suffering is greatly minimized, where good health prevails, so much so that people live to much, much older ages, like in the days before the flood. Imagine living on this planet where many aspects of the curse no longer exist, where the environment is restored to wonderful vibrancy and beauty, much like the days of the Garden of Eden. I want to share with you this morning as we come to Zechariah that I believe not long into the future there's going to be such a world. And I also do believe if you know Christ today, you will live in such a world. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about the Great Reset. Some of us are watching the news and hearing about things like this, where evidently this World Economic Forum is going to meet again soon in Switzerland. And they, you know, these group of significant world leaders and personalities, I guess they're going to tell us about this agenda they have. That's at least what I'm reading, the Great Reset, where they want to even the world economic table, reduce world poverty, financial inequity, you know, just reduce that, make things more even, form some sort of global governance and agreement to deal with the global environmental issues we have and so on. Maybe you've been reading about the Great Reset. Evidently, and this stuff is, you know, at least the way I've stated it, I believe is true, because you can read about the people and what they're saying directly. But using the opportunity afforded right now, this is in their eyes anyway, the worldwide coronavirus pandemic to them seems like this is the time to do a Great Reset as we come out of this season. I'm not talking about a Great Reset at all. Whether or not that gains more traction or not, and the truth is, I do believe that any of man's attempt to fail, to solve the big problems are going to fail. As you and I have been studying in Zechariah on Sunday mornings, we've been studying here on Wednesday nights in Revelation, I also believe as we've studied, there's a time coming not long from now, a seven-year period where this world is going to be a real mess, where there's going to be world war, vast environmental destruction, famine, great death taking place on this earth. But it will lead to the second coming of Christ. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, Jesus, the Messiah, will return. And when he returns, he will destroy the evil of this world, and he will establish his millennial kingdom on the earth. And the result of his millennial kingdom is what we read here in these verses, here at the end of Zechariah 14, many other places in our Bible. The result is what I just said, you know, imagine living in a world like that. That is a description from our Bible of the millennial kingdom, the conditions that will exist when Jesus rules on this world. So I want to consider with you this morning the millennial kingdom. We'll see it's unlike any time in human history as far as the past, going back to the fall, that is. But it's also uniquely different from far into the future, the new heaven and new earth, the eternal state we'll be in. There is this time of the millennial kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign. And I want to say a word of prayer with you, and we're going to back up a little bit in chapter 14 to some of the verses we touched on last week, because he's speaking of the millennial kingdom, and then we're going to continue to the end of the book. So let's say a word of prayer, shall we? Father, as we are here today studying people online and listening on the radio, I ask for just clarity of thought and speech as we go through this wonderful text, Lord. And I ask, God, that you would keep us attentive to just hear what you have in your word for us, that when we leave from this place or turn off our computers or whatever we're doing at the moment, watching somewhere else, but we would go forth as your people with greater confidence. The world is getting crazier. It is clear, and all the uncertainty, and our hearts are burdened as Christians politically in many cases too, and yet we have such a hope. And I pray that as we consider our future as believers in Jesus, that we would leave with that confidence and live with that confidence, Lord, and that hope, and love this world more and point more people to Jesus. I ask you to bless this time. Your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. We looked at those verses last week. Let's skip to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. If you've been studying with us in Zechariah, Revelation, have been around this church for a while, and if you study these sort of things, you may realize that, and I'm going to use some terms here of theologians just to make a point, and you'll see why, but I hold a view that's called dispensational premillennialism, and that is my view as far as eschatology. What is eschatology? Eschatology is the study of the future, the study of the last things, the last days in our Bible. The word eschatology comes from the Greek words eschatos, which is last, and then ology or lology, the study of, so you get the study of last things, the future. So eschatology, that's what the word means, but dispensational premillennialism means that I believe that the Bible teaches of a literal coming, 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth, which will be a fulfillment of the unconditional promises that God made to Israel. That I believe this age of the church is a mystery in the Bible. It's a mystery now revealed, but it was a mystery. It serves as a sort of a temporary parenthesis in history, beginning when the Jews rejected their Messiah and the kingdom, and ending, as we've said, at the rapture of the church, before the seven-year period, this great tribulation that will come upon the earth that will then follow with the second coming of Christ. So the church is this parenthesis, this age of the church. And that is what we mean by dispensational premillennialism. Now, again, I don't state that to sound intelligent because I'm not trying to be clever or bore you either with theological terms. But to note, there are different positions that people take. And we won't go through all of that, but I'll just mention to you the main three. People interpret these passages different. Here's the three main ways, just so you know that, and many of you do. Three main eschatological views are, first, amillennialism. This term literally means no millennium. Those who hold the amillennial view believe there will not be a literal, physical, earthly millennial reign of Jesus following his second coming. Amillennialism. And there's a lot more to it. They believe the unfulfilled Old Testament prophecies made to Israel are fulfilled spiritually in the church, the New Testament church. Then you have post-millennialism. This view is like amillennialism in that it also rejects the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those who hold this view assert that Jesus established his kingdom on earth through the preaching of the gospel and through his redemptive work in the first century. And there's been an increasing of the sharing of the gospel, and it will continue to the point that it's going to become very successful, and there's coming a time where most people on the earth will be saved. This will then lead to a time of unparalleled peace, righteousness, and prosperity upon the planet. You hear of the latter rain theology. It has that sort of weight to it. It's at that time that Jesus will then physically return in his second coming. So you have amillennialism, postmillennialism, and then you have premillennialism. As mentioned, I believe that Jesus is going to come and establish a physical kingdom upon this earth that will last for 1,000 years. And all the Israel land promises that God made to Abraham, all the kingdom promises that God made to David will be literally fulfilled. This was also a view held by the early church fathers, at least Justin Martyr in the second century, Irenaeus, late second century, and Clement of Alexandria and Tertullian in the second and third century. So I begin with that to make the point, because as I go through this, we're going to look at this literally. I believe it's a literal physical kingdom that we're reading about in the future where Jesus comes and rules and reigns. That what I ask you to imagine is what we're going to read here and in other places. We're going to flip around in our Bibles a little bit today too, so you can just get a taste of some of the passages. There's a lot more we can study on this. Now, Zechariah, in these last verses, his last prophecy, remember, he's got this last prophecy. There's two last prophecies that make up a big part of the last part of the book, and this is his last prophecy. But he's describing, I believe, a literal, physical, soon-coming kingdom where the king will be Jesus and he'll rule over the world. And I do believe this is the most natural and literal way to understand this and other passages like this in the Bible. Now, I began with you to read verse 8 and 9, 10, 11. We read that last week. But I do so because he's introducing in those verses. Of course, he's talked about it already in different times, different prophecies. He's given us a little taste of the millennial kingdom. But in chapter 14, as we read of the battle of Armageddon and that real time of crisis for the nation of Israel, this day of Jacob's trouble, and when Jesus comes and makes war against the nations and destroys the Antichrist and his armies and so forth and sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives and the mountain splits, all those things we studied last week, it then leads to Jesus establishing his kingdom. And so there were some statements made about that we looked at, and then he went back to Zechariah describing more of the battle of Armageddon. And so I just want to back up and note verses 10 and 8, 10, 9, 10, 11. But in verse 8, this description of these living waters now coming forth from Jerusalem, half towards the Mediterranean, half towards the Dead Sea, and where they go, they bring life, is just a taste and a picture of what will happen in the entire planet. When you put the Old Testament prophecies together and the New Testament prophecies, and Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, referring to the time of his second coming as a time of regeneration, of renewal, literally is the word. But I believe the millennial kingdom, as I've mentioned at the beginning, is a time where this planet is going to go through a time of renewal physically. And in fact, it'll be restored to conditions more like the Garden of Eden. And all the damage man has made. And then all the crazy damage that's going to come during the Great Tribulation. When Jesus establishes his kingdom, and as we're beginning to taste of it here in these verses, there's going to be a renewal and a regeneration of this planet. Of course, today, the environment, we talk about it a lot, don't we? You look at the global environment, the images of even our oceans, we've got huge areas. I mean, the sizes of states in our union, I believe, where there's trash now floating around in the Pacific and so forth. Plastics and trash, you see these images. We look at, these video or read about the old forests, in different parts of the world and ancient jungles that are being burned or destroyed because, the human population is growing, man's need is growing, the environment is changing and in many ways being destroyed. We see all the news and images of people that are living in incredible drought and famine. And then all the animal species that are right there at the edge of extinction are already extinct. This is what's happening today, right? And it's been happening in this environment. And there's all this global debate, all this political tension. What do we do about it? Well, I believe in the end, man's efforts fail. And that's what I see in the Bible. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards of this home that Jesus has given to us, God has given it to us. We should be good stewards. But in the end, it's going to fail. But take hope, because soon Jesus will come, establish his kingdom, and when he does, this planet will go through a serious time of healing, renewal, and restoration. If you would, I'm going to have you flip around in some passages this morning. You can read there with me or just listen. But Isaiah chapter 65, we'll just read a little bit of it there. Isaiah chapter 65. Beginning with verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Now, in the context as we go on, the newness is what he's talking about. He's talking about the millennial kingdom specifically here. You'll see as we go along. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. So we're not in the new heaven and new earth. There's death. It's the millennial kingdom that's being described. But the sinners being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So, reading these verses and continuing, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. And then we read, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now that is pretty radical compared to the world we are in at this time, isn't it, under the curse. We see that the curse, the effects of the curse today, but the millennial kingdom, many aspects of the curse. The curse, they're noted in Genesis 3, verses 15 and 19. Many aspects are going to be removed. As we read in these verses, people are going to live to old age. Infant mortality will cease. It's clear stated there that death will still occur, but it won't occur until you're at least 100. And that then, commentators argue, appears to be only for those that are unbelieving. And we'll talk about that a little as we go along. And that is only among the Gentiles, that won't be true of the nation of Israel. As before the flood, as described here, but you can even turn back with me to chapter 11 in Isaiah. Turn back to chapter 11. We read of just the millennial kingdom and the effect upon the animals. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there, the description of just the animals, even playing with cobras. I remember when I was in India taking a picture with a cobra, and I'm sure they had defanged it and taken the poison out of it, but we took a picture, tourist thing to do, holding a cobra. But you don't generally get near cobras, but in the future, there's such a radical thing that's going to happen in the reign of Christ, this millennial kingdom, that child will play with a cobra. No worry what it'll do, the animals. And they'll be vegetarian, as it's described. You know, we've already read the bear and the ox and the lion, you know, eating. They'll be all vegetarian. Or the ox, the bear and the lion noted. As we then turn back to Zechariah, and again, we're going to flip around a little bit today. So I want to encourage you. You look around at the world today, maybe you're a little disheartened, American Christian, because of the politics of the situation, and on and on and on. I want you to be encouraged as you leave this building to see your future and where it's all going. But in Zechariah chapter 14, in verse 10 and 11, we described how, you know, Zechariah told us the Mediterranean, the Dead Sea. So, you know, there's a lot to the world that's still like it is now. Those exist, but they're going to be rejuvenated. But what will happen will be significant in the area of Israel, and that is that when Jesus steps on the Mount of Olives, there's such a change to the landscape of Israel. There'll be a large plain around the mountains of Jerusalem, and all that mountain area will be gone. It's a large plain we described last week, but the mountain there where Jerusalem is will become a larger mountain, it appears. So much so that some argue that it'll be the largest mountain in the world. Micah chapter 4, verse 1, I'll just read it to you. Now this shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All people shall flow to it. That's also repeated in other passages. And it appears, and commentaries take it, that it'll be the highest mountain. So Ezekiel then describes the temple. There will be obviously a third temple. And there'll be this plateau on top of the mountain, 50 miles square. And it will be divided into three sections, you know, for the priests and the temple and the Levites and so forth, as you read. And Jerusalem will be restored to her glory and even beyond. She'll be blessed and greatly expanded. Some of these things Zechariah has told the Jews too. Remember, they're back rebuilding their temple. And after the Babylonian exile, they complete that. And then Zechariah has these later prophecies, but always encouraging them, looking to the future, what God will do. And Jerusalem will be so blessed in the millennial kingdom. So, this time not long from now, I believe it's soon. We'll leave that ultimately with the timing with Christ. Remember the day of the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And we just discussed how the Bible says it's imminent. That's the way it's described. Ready to be here. At this moment, it's there and it's ready to be present. But what comes from that and the return of Christ, the millennial kingdom, you have this time of renewal to our planet. And you have then a time of redeemed population. If you look in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 16, and clearly there's human population, but just the way it's stated there, we'll begin with that. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, so you're right there, a description of human population, which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king. So all of those left, as we have studied the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus returns, destroys the Antichrist and his armies, does war against the nations, incredible death and destruction, but there is a surviving population. And then we have that time that Jesus spoke of, you know, the sheep and the goats, and this criteria of the way people treated, the Gentiles treated the nation of Israel and their ability to enter into the millennial kingdom. But there's a human population, a redeemed population that then enters the millennial kingdom. And when I say human, I say physical bodies like we have that are not in their eternal bodies. putting all the scriptures together, those in the millennial kingdom will be these. The nation of Israel. We've studied that clearly. That when Jesus returns, as we studied earlier in Zechariah, they will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will mourn. It'll be a great mourning in the nation. A repentance. And then in chapter 13, you know, the wells of salvation, the fountain of salvation will be opened. The nation of Israel, the surviving nation, will turn to Christ as we study the entire nation. And I believe they will remain true to Christ throughout the millennial kingdom. They'll be the nation of Israel, but then also there will be these faithful Gentiles. And that is what we get from Matthew chapter 25, I believe. Those that survive the tribulation period. And then we see and we read what we do in Matthew 25. Let's just read it, what Jesus said. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, you clothed Me. I was sick, you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. And then you remember, as you skip down, what Jesus then says, you know, what do you mean we did that to you? And then He said, when you did to the least of these. And we understand that He's speaking of the nations of Israel. And here is the separation of the sheep and the goat. And the sheep go into the millennial kingdom. But the goat, as He describes, are then, given to destruction and fire. So you have the nation of Israel, the surviving nation of Israel. You have then a Gentile population from around the world nations. And though the world population has been decimated, there's still a lot of people. They're redeemed, though. This is describing a people that have turned to God. That's the way the millennial kingdom begins. They're in their natural bodies. All men and women will be believers in the Lord. But over time, there will be offspring and there will be population expansion again. And what will start to happen is in the heart, there'll be less commitment to the Lord with some of the future generations during the 1,000 years. And at the end, Satan will be let out of the pit. And they will, in a brief season, there'll be this turning against the Lord by these people. And then the final great white throne judgment. Also during the millennial kingdom, as we've studied, as I've shared with you, the church comes with Jesus and the angels at the second coming. We come with Him, and we will then rule and reign with Him during the millennial kingdom. There will be the resurrected, you know, saints and the glorified saints, including the tribulation saints, and we will rule and reign with Christ. So, back to Zechariah. This is the population. This is the way it is in this millennial kingdom. But as we studied then in chapter 14, so importantly, in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord's one, His name one. The Lord is going to be king. Jesus will rule and reign, as stated there, and then stated again in verse 16 and 17. And evidently, when you put all the scriptures together, Jesus will govern over two branches of government. And what I mean is there's going to be a Gentile side and a Jewish side. And it seems this way, and I'll let you figure this out in your own studies. But under Jesus, on the Gentile side, there'll be the church and the tribulation saints. We will rule and reign with Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Paul, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Speaking of us judging the world as saints, as the church. He's clearly writing to the church, the Corinthians, the Gentile church. Then in your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 20. And we have these few verses in Revelation 20 about the millennial kingdom. In verse 4, Revelation 20. After the second coming of Christ, we read, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the tribulation saints. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection, which includes the church. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the church will rule and reign with Christ. Under then, you have Jesus, then you have the church, the tribulation saints. Under that, then you have the kings, these human nations, that Gentile nations that then begin to grow and multiply. Then you have kings of these nations. They'll be under the church. And then, of course, under those kings will be the nations. And it seems when you put all the passages together, we do read about kings in the millennial kingdom. Then you have this Jewish branch under Jesus. Under him will be David. David will govern under Jesus. And then under Jesus, and that is in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 to 24. Under Jesus will be the 12, under David will be the 12 apostles, who will then rule and judge over the 12 tribes. And evidently, and it seems, and I'll let you figure this out in your studies, and under the 12 apostles will be various judges and counselors over the nation of Israel. But turn, if you would, and I told you we're going to flip around a little bit. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, the words of Jesus. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, Matthew 19, 28, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Specifically stated to the 12 apostles, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's Jesus, the important part, as we're in Zechariah. Jesus is ruling and reigning. But his people, the apostles, the church, and then David, it appears, too, ruling and reigning with him over the nations. The time of the millennial kingdom with Jesus ruling will then be a time of incredible peace, universal peace. If you would, again, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Same as stated in Micah. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So a time under the rule of Christ of universal peace, where even as you read, you know, the type of government where the word of God, the way it's stated there, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The word of the Lord, God's word. You know, you and I, we long for that, right? You know, we look around the political situation. We don't understand sometimes how people can have different opinions and see it differently. Like, this is so clearly not, this is contrary to the law of God and the word of God. And our hearts are burdened. But the time is coming when Jesus will rule and reign. And the very word of God, the law of God, he will administer over the world, and the world will be under, led by the truth of the word of God. International differences will be settled by the word of God from Jerusalem. The art of warfare will be completely forgotten. You look at the world we're in now, just the violence, the hatred, just war, warmongering, evil, all these things. And we see a time is coming. What you and I long for, we hope for, is coming, a time in our future, in our future, where there won't even be any war for 1,000 years. And so importantly, as we read in Revelation, and we don't have to turn back there. Well, you can, okay, why not? We didn't actually read it. It's a couple verses before. I'm keeping you awake today, chapter 20. Maybe you're frozen and you need to unthaw. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. So significant to this whole thing. Revelation chapter 2. In fact, I'll just go back to Revelation chapter chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. This is after the Battle of Armageddon. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while, as I noted earlier. So the key part about the peace in the world, the key reason why there isn't any evil and such horrific influence, is because of Satan himself. He'll be bound and will not be able to influence this planet for 1,000 years. So all that influence, all that sin he would try to stir up, and all that death and destruction, he won't have any influence for those 1,000 years, bound completely in this pit. You have in the millennial kingdom, in your future as a Christian, a renewed planet, a redeemed people, as we see, living in a world where it's not so radically different. Initially, especially, people have a heart towards God. And as the generations go on, there's still this rule of Christ and the reign of Jesus. But as we go back to Zechariah, as we studied last week and just noted in verse 9, as I read a moment ago, it says, in that day, it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And what that means, the Lord is one and his name one. The NIV, on that day there will be one Lord. On that day there will be one Lord and his name the only name. What that means is there will be one religion. All the world will worship one God. There will be no varying religions, no different forms of worshiping God. It will all be one. All idolatry, all superstition, all the different pagan religions, all of that will be gone. One faith, one religion, one way. The millennial kingdom, seeking God, worshiping Christ, as we'll note as we go along. Verse 16 in Zechariah chapter 14, worshiping God, worshiping Jesus specifically, as it says, these that have survived the Battle of Armageddon will come up to Jerusalem from year to year. Notice what it says in verse 16, to worship the king. And then in 17 again, if they don't come up and worship the king, who is the king? The king is Jesus. And you only worship God in the Bible. No one else is to be worshiped. And Jesus is God. So when he establishes his kingdom, they will come up and worship the king because they're worshiping God, the Son of God. That'll be what takes place in the millennial kingdom. Jesus, in this fullest way, this light to the world, this light to the Gentile world, as we read in Isaiah chapter 49. Why don't we turn there? Why not? We'll set a record this morning for looking at the most number of different scriptures together. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 5. Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. This is about Jesus. To bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And certainly we think of the age of the church there too. But then, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Even here a description of the kings and the princes worshiping God, worshiping Christ. And so, in the millennial kingdom, one religion, the true religion, one worship, the worship of God, Jehovah, and the worship of the king, worship of Jesus, in one way, as we see. And back in Zechariah chapter 14, what is fascinating is they come up. There's then Zechariah mentions the Feast of Tabernacles, that the nations will come. And maybe not all the peoples of the nations, because that would be really quite a thing to have millions and millions of people come. It seems the population will really explode again in the type of perfect world, almost perfect. But the maybe representatives of their nations and key people, and we'll leave that with the future. But every nation represented, at least in some form, will come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why the Feast of Tabernacles, and what about the other feasts? And that's a Jewish feast. What does this all mean? Again, the temple will be here, clearly stated. Well, this particular feast, if you go through the various feasts, of course, you know, Passover, the Lamb of God, Jesus fulfilled that. You know, Pentecost, the birth of the church. You go through the various feasts, there's been a fulfillment. This one will not be fulfilled in heart in the way it symbolizes until this time. And it's this Feast of Thanksgiving. You remember the Israelites in the wilderness for the 40 years and how God provided for them. They lived in, you know, these tents. They were sojourners. And Jesus, you know, God provided for them in supernatural ways. And then the feast and what would happen over the centuries that followed, the feast also came at a time of year of harvest. And so it was a time of thanksgiving. And as a time of thanksgiving, that heart of thanksgiving is certainly going to continue then with the nations and the millennial kingdom, because nations will be giving thanks to God and to Jesus and his rule and reign and just the blessing and prosperity. So they'll come up in that way, this feast of thanksgiving. And as we read here and in other places, even earlier in Zechariah, all this says too that the millennial kingdom will be a time of personal prosperity. Some of the passages I already read of people building and planting and their labor being guaranteed, the effects of the curse, many of its effects removed, so there's a time of even individual prosperity. And in that, then, thanksgiving. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10, Zechariah noted this earlier. He gave a little taste of it. He would encourage the Jews. This is even back while they're still building that temple. And he said, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. And if you remember, that is a statement of blessing and peace and prosperity. And so the millennial kingdom will be that way. It will be a time of joy, a time of gladness for many reasons. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 to 10. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 to 11. I'll just read to you verse 11, Isaiah 61. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So just praise and joy in the millennial kingdom. Interesting, Zechariah, speaking in these verses of the Feast of Tabernacles, makes this point. If there are nations that don't come, don't send their representatives. They aren't represented at the Feast of Tabernacles each year. God will judge them. You might remember in Psalm chapter 2 that the description, Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. It'll be perfect government, perfect righteousness. And this grace that is being shown and this blessing, it is offensive if you don't come up at this time as a nation. And if generations go on and now unbelief begins to grow in hearts again, and they don't come up, well, God is, Jesus there and ruling and blessing. Well, if you don't come, you will not have that blessing. And the way it's described, the judgment will come, it won't rain upon your nation. You think of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the covenant that God made with Israel. And that covenant, you know, if you seek me, love me, follow me, I will bless. You'll have rain at the former and the latter rains. You turn away from me, God said, in part of his judgment, the heavens will become like stone. There will be no rain. And so that's a description here too. You know, how offensive that they wouldn't come at this time of incredible blessing. The Gentile nations too that are represented. Egypt specifically is noted here in these verses, verse 18. Egypt by the Nile River, not necessarily needing rain. So it's used as an example. There are some nations that maybe, you know, got the river. I don't necessarily need the rain. But any nation, Egypt and the relationship and the history they've had, especially with Israel, if you know, it's noted there too, if they don't come, God will also strike with that judgment. Then we read in these last verses of this future time, the millennial kingdom, how holy it will be. The city of Jerusalem will be holy. As he describes, even the horses shall have on them their bells engraved, "Holiness to the Lord." And if you remember your old study, Old Testament studies, "Holiness to the Lord" was engraved upon the priest, right? It was the great inscription on the metal band around his headpiece. Here now it's on horses. And as you continue to go through the pots and pans, this is a holy time. It's so holy. You know, you look around in the world today, there's so much filth, so much impurity, just a lot of yuck everywhere, right? We see it. We grieve over it. We wish it didn't exist. It comes through our phones. We hear it, you know, spoken. We're all around us, just filth. Time is coming. You know, we grieve and we wish it didn't exist. The time is coming. When Jesus rule and reign, it'll be holy. So holy everywhere. Imagine that. Imagine living in a world like that. A time is coming. Every pot in the temple in the city will be holy. And the way it's described, the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So the pots in the Lord's house, you know, the cooking utensils used by the worshipers to cook their own sacrificial meal and intended for them for their peace offerings, will be like the bowls. The bowls of the altar were those that gathered the sacrificial blood on the altar. So, you know, just so holy. And then in verse 21, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord. So even the lowly pots, cooking pots, is all holy, set apart to God, to the glory of God. And so then we have in these verses, everyone who sacrifices, verse 21, everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. And then you read here, as you do in other places, you're like, wait a minute, there's sacrifices? Ezekiel, right, deals quite a bit with that. And you wonder, like, why is there sacrifices? Well, the animal sacrifices will continue in the millennium when the temple is rebuilt, but not as atonement for sin. Jesus, obviously, he's the Lamb of God. He provided completely, perfectly, fully satisfied, you know, the atoning work for our sin. But sacrifice will continue, have a different purpose in the millennial kingdom, but especially, rather than looking forward, the sacrifice in the Old Testament, looking forward to the cross, they're going to look back to the cross, to the perfect work of Jesus. And you can study more of that too on your own. But holiness, righteousness, justice, you know, this is this time coming that you and I long for in our hearts. Finally, verse 21, there's a statement about the Canaanite. In that day, this is how the book ends. In that day, there shall be no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And what does that mean? Well, the Revised Standard Version, trying to capture the meaning of that word, there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord. The name Canaanite here refers to merchants who frequented Jerusalem and the temple courts, you know, with all their merchandise that they tried to sell. Remember in the time of Nehemiah? Remember how so much had plagued them, even on the Sabbath, you know, doing work and business on the Sabbath, yet God told them to rest? And how angry Nehemiah got over that after all that God did in bringing a time of renewal. Here they come, these traitors again, that come right around, you know, he even makes sure the you know, walls, the doors are closed and gates are shut, and so that nobody can do that. He gets so angry because this sort of thing was around, always tempting Israel, these other nations. But they picture that, you know, profiteering off the worship of God. You remember in the time of Jesus, you know, coming in, Jesus into the temple and overturning the tables of the money changers, but just making a business out of it all. God looks for worshipers. The Wednesday morning, the men have been studying worship, being men of worship, how God seeks worshipers and how he's satisfied as we come and worship him. And in the future, true worshipers, none of this stuff going on, none of the business and merchandising of worship and God's house and all the corruption and carnality that can happen with that. No, that won't even go on at all. It'll be holy, pure. You come into the house of God with the people of God, just the heart, all of it will be right on. And none of the other things that detract from it. You and I are reminded this morning here as we close this book. We've been studying it quite a while. Considering all the different messages. I think a lot of pertinent messages for the church at this hour. But the millennial kingdom. I believe in a literal physical reign of Christ. 1,000 years. That's what it says in Revelation 20. I believe it. A time not long from now. Where God is going to renew, renovate this planet. Imagine. A time of redeemed population where, you know, the people will have a different view of God. By and large, people, you know, having the right view and heart towards God and Christ. One religion, one way of worship. A time is coming. On this planet, Jesus will rule and reign as king, and the people of the earth will come and worship him. God alone will be worshipped in the earth at that time. We will rule and reign with Christ. We read about the Feast of Tabernacles and this picture of Thanksgiving as a time of just world thanksgiving for Christ and what he does. But just how holy it will be. All the corruption, all the garbage, all the filth will be gone. I believe it's a time on this planet. You know, we've gone through so much political change in our country as Christian Americans, and a lot of Christian Americans, conservative Christian Americans, are burdened as what they're seeing is going on politically. Grieving as just more stuff advances so quickly, and that to us is so contrary to the Word of God. We continue to pray. We leave this place to be a witness. But we have to keep the bigger picture in mind. And we reminded ourselves of this on Wednesday night too. Keep the bigger picture in mind. That God rules and reigns. He's on his throne. He's already written the whole story. The answers are in the back of the book. The book of Revelation. This is where it's all going. And so you and I, as Christians, have hope. We shouldn't become bitter people, angry at some other political party. We should be witnesses for Christ. Loving people, praying for them, being patient with people, pointing people to the Lord. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you this day for your Bible. We're able to study it as we have, and I thank you for, we took quite a few weeks going through Zechariah, Lord, and I know it ministered to me. I thank you for all the promises, all the hope, even at the back beginning of the book, you know, the keep on keeping on, lay one brick upon another, you know, keep doing it, it's all worth it, as you told the nation earlier, because of the future, what God would do, to keep being faithful in the present. And I pray for my friends and myself and everyone online watching, listening, all your people, God, we would remain just so determined to keep seeking you, serving you. There's so much more we could have talked about the millennial kingdom, even, you know, our rewards and so forth, and what we do today, how it will have a bearing upon what we are part of in the way we serve you in the future. But I do pray, God, for my friends and myself, would you just all the more, Lord, stir our hearts up for Christ. I pray this church, we would read through the Bible, Lord. Your word would be our meal. We'd be like David, the heart of David, you know, so thrilled to be able to behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, like the deer just panting for the streams of water, we would hunger for you, Lord, in your word. And we would go forth into this world and love people and point more and more people to Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have. We just want to praise you and thank you, Lord. And I pray if anybody is watching, listening here in this room that is without Christ, I pray they would put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior today. They would turn to the Lord, to Christ. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.